Blog Talk Radio.
Romans 2 and 5, the righteous judgment of the Most High, who will render unto every man according to his deeds, to them who by patience continue in some well-doing seek for glory and honor and immorality, eternal life. But unto them that are contentious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath.
Great Lucas.
You an African-American?
Nope.
You believe that's your heritage?
Yep.
Do you know who you are?
Nope.
King, queen?
Yep.
Nigga with back?
Nope.
Do you shine like a star?
Yep.
Think they gon' tell us?
Nope.
We gon' expose them?
Yep.
Yeah.
They gon' take your life?
Nope.
So many secrets in the vault?
Yep.
Do this knowledge cost?
Nope.
Hop in the book to my?
Yep.
Do we follow these laws?
Nope.
Do they still exist?
Yep.
Have time to wait?
Nope.
Do we have grace?
Yep.
Continue in sin?
Nope.
I'ma ask you again.
Yep.
Should we continue in sin? Christ is the way.
Yep.
Never gonna win.
Nope.
Trying to make it to heaven.
Yep.
Get there by sin.
Nope.
Follow the commandments.
Yep.
Everybody got choices. I chose this walk, so why keep on trotting? Everybody got choices. Choose the right path and nothing can stop us. Everybody got choices. Righteous life, devil don't like that, nah. Everybody got choices. Choose the right path to save your soul. Never going back.
No.
Forward to the kingdom.
Yep.
Alright. You gonna learn today. Alright. You gonna learn today.
Alright. Shalom. I guess I feel like I should have got the Big Daddy Kane. It's been a long time.
I should have left you without a scripture or something to read to. Shalom, 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 shalom. I know I was just on here I did a show Monday, brothers and sisters, but technical difficulties. I did a whole 2-hour show, and the only thing that I recorded was, that's the only thing I recorded, so I'm deleting that one. Hopefully this is coming through good, right? I'm not using the microphone. I'm using my straight from the smartphone, straight from my communication device, all right? So once again, shalom, 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 shalom to the 12 tribes worldwide. Yes, today is Wednesday, right? Today is Wednesday, April 10th, 2024. And yes, the brother and the guy is doing Wednesdays. He's doing the guy's insights, but we're in captivity. We are in captivity. He has some other obligations that he had to take care of. So you got me today, right? You got me today. And then tomorrow, everything goes well. We're coming back tomorrow with on Thursday with Taza Paz for your information series that he's been covering, doing a great job with that. And then come back Friday night with the brothers Bonabod doing Friday night Bible breakdowns. All right, so trying to keep the schedule going, trying to keep the scriptures moving, so we can get out of here, brothers and sisters. I didn't have this planned. But I guess it's on right now. Let's go to Romans chapter 13, verse 11. In light, in lieu, I'm not even sure what's the right word exactly right now, of certainly these past events that was going on. Hopefully y'all caught Pastor Paul's current events class that he did yesterday. Great class, very informative. And he was covering several things. Which we're going to tap into a little bit of that today, as a matter of fact. It's funny how the Spirit's got it going. He really touched on the serpent being the devil, casting out that flood out of his mouth. We're going to cover that also. I was going to cover it on Monday, but we didn't get to it. Then he wound up covering it yesterday, so that was outstanding. That was outstanding. But just to open up, brothers and sisters, Romans chapter 13, verse 11. Right? The book of Romans chapter 13, verse 11. In light of, again, from the eclipse that just happened, the earthquakes going down, Putin, that's what he was, that's what I was covering, Putin, with the black Russian icon of Christ that he was seen with. He covered up pretty decently yesterday. I've seen Deacon Zakari. I saw his show that he did on that also. Very enlightening. Very enlightening in that the truth is coming out, y'all. The truth is coming out. Let me just read this. Romans chapter 13, verse 11. It says, and that knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now is our salvation nearer than we believed. In reading this now, in light of these current events and these prophecies that are now taking place in the earth, particularly the one about us waking up, that is one of the biggest ones that Christ gave us. He said, for as much as everybody was looking for something bad to happen or something like this, the eclipse was supposed to be an omen. We knew it wasn't. Most Hebrew Israelites knew it was just going to be an eclipse. It was going to be dark during the daytime a little bit. Here in San Antonio, and let me slow down a little bit. Here in San Antonio, it did get it got dark. Not midnight black, but it got dark. Dark enough that the street lights and everything did come on for a little while. I mean, it was already cloudy and overcast anyway. It did happen. But then I was talking to a sister who lives out in Los Angeles. It was sunny. It was sunny. They didn't see nothing. I mean, it didn't get dark. It didn't even get, not even a cloud passed by in front of the sun. Nothing happened. It was just in specific places that where the sun and the moon, I don't even know how all that lines up and what goes on with that. But we know from the scriptures, Jeremiah chapter 10, verse 1 and 2, it tells us not to be amazed at the signs of heaven, not to be terrified at the signs of heaven, not to pay them no mind, because that's the nations do that. The heathen do that. The people that don't know the God of the Bible really pay attention to those things, to the signs of heaven. Not only just to this, the eclipses and stuff, but even zodiac signs. All right, that those are the things given to the nations. Those are the part of the idols of the gods. And the brother tells the father, I hate using his name. I'm really going to work on that, and I even try to mention it today. Not out of ill repute, ill rapport, or whatever. Just give his name a break. Just give him a break. But he did cover class, brothers and sisters. Regardless, the scriptures, I'll say it like that then. There's been a class compiled of scriptures and information that shows that the sun, the moon, the stars, including the zodiacs, the constellations, and all the type of stuff, all of that was given to the other nations to be their gods, all right, for them to worship those things. That's why they're so caught up in two, like the Greek mythology, the Roman mythology, and dealing with the stars, dealing with the constellations, dealing with Egyptian mythology and zodiacs, Chinese zodiac and stuff, that those things are given to the nations, all right? That was given to the nations for them to worship. It was given to the Israelites to worship the creator that created those things, hence the Most High. All right, so it went for us to be caught up into the lower level things that God gave to the other nations for them to be caught up into and to worship. We were supposed to worship and have an exclusive relationship with the Creator, right, and His Son, who we say in ancient Hebrew, Yahweh, and His Son Yahawashah. That we're supposed to have, there's supposed to be a relationship, a bond, a marriage, a covenant between the children of Israel and the Creator, the Father, the Most High, all right? When this eclipse happened, many Israelites was like, man, don't pay no mind. Keep it moving. Matter of fact, I was called into work. I was called into work early. I looked out the window. I had to work in the afternoon that day. Probably got dialed. Oh yeah, this was an eclipse. And first I thought maybe it was just, you know, damn, I saw some dark clouds up. Oh man, it's gonna be storming. Oh, this is gonna be it. This today's gonna be a hard day. I remember, no, that's not the storm clouds. This, the eclipse is here, and kept it moving. And kept it moving. And that's what most Israelites did do, all right? But here in Romans chapter 13, verse 11, again it says, and that knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. And it is time for us to wake up. But as we see these things happening, one of the keys that was given to us in the prophecies of the Most High, let's go to Thessalonians. When we go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, right? 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, let's start at verse 1. It says, but of the times and the seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you. For yourselves know perfectly well, perfectly, that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. Hold on, is this the, no. No, come on out. You know, that's a good one. That's not the one I wanted. Let me find this real quick, brother. Because I thought it was 5:1. But that's dealing with the day of the Lord, which was covering the eclipse. And everybody, that we knew that the eclipse wasn't going to be anything because Christ said he's coming as a thief in the night. He's going to catch the world by surprise, like the days of Noah. All right? I'm sorry. I'm in 1 Thessalonians 5:1, and it's 2 Thessalonians 2, chapter 2. So let's go there. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. All right, the 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 1 says, now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, Yahawashah, and by our gathering together unto him. And there's a lot to unpack with this right here, brothers and sisters. It says, now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, or Yahawashah, that Christ is coming. This was coming back. Christ is coming back. Remember, this was a letter from Paul to the church that was at Thessalonica, all right? And he's like, even from back then, we're talking about first century AD, all right, that, and you know, we're in the year 2024 now. We're talking within the first century AD that, look, he's saying, we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him, that's what we got to realize we're doing. We're gathering together unto him, awaiting his return. All right? Verse 2. That ye be not soon shaken in mind, or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us, as that day of Christ is at hand. So it says, listen, I mean, this warning he's given for over, what, almost 2,000 years ago. He's saying that you be not soon shaken in mind. I can't say it no better. I don't know how to come up with a better metaphor than that, or a statement than that. That you be not soon shaken in your mind, or be troubled, neither by spirit. That when you just feeling restless, you just feeling the you feeling that paranoia, you're feeling that panic attack wants to hit you up. It says, don't be shaken in your mind or be troubled, neither by spirit nor by word. That you get, like, by spirit, you get this notion, you get this intuition, or you have a dream. Don't be shaken by these things. Don't let your mind get shaken by these things. It says, nor by word, because you hear people talking. It says, nor by letter as from us. Somebody's trying to use scriptures, trying to justify why you should be shook. It says, as that the day of Christ is at hand. Christ's return to save the nation of Israel is at hand. We're here, all right? Verse 3, though, check this out. Verse 3, let no man deceive you by any means, for that day should not come except there be a falling away first. I want to come out on that part in verse 3 before I get to the other part of verse 3. The day of Christ, his return, the deliverance, our salvation, is not going to come until there had been a falling away first. What did we have to follow? What was the falling away? The Israelites falling away from our nationality. We had to fall away and lose our identity. And it's true. I mean, when we go to Hosea chapter, let me pull that up real quick. I say it real quick. I said, that's all I was going to do no more. In Hosea, let me pull it up, y'all. Chapter 1 and verse 10. It was prophesied. It says, yet the number of the children of Israel shall be as the sand of the sea, which cannot be measured nor numbered. And it shall come to pass, that in the place where was said unto them, ye are not my people, there shall be said unto them, ye are the sons of the living God. Now, if we go through our history, and this is why history is so important, and it should be important to us, because history matches prophecies. And the facts of history prove the Bible to be truer, I mean, more than anything else in the universe, when you match the history with the prophecies, all right? Now, going back through our history, going back to from when the Israelites, our forefathers, first came out of Egypt, and we were known as the nation of Israel, known as the Hebrews, that from that time, which was about 2,000 years before Christ, approximately 4,000 years ago, all right, that when the Israelites came out of Egypt as a nation, Egypt, while we were there in Egypt, we, as Israelites, we knew we were Israelites. We knew our tribes. We knew we were the children of Israel. We knew we were the Hebrews, all right, during the Egyptian captivity. Then as we go from Egypt and we walk forward coming towards the present, as we eventually reclaimed the land that had been promised to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, which gives us a time which started with the rulership, if you will, the stewardship of Joshua. The final conquering of the land of Canaan was accomplished by David as the brother went through and just completed in one of his classes, that the completion of the acquisition of the covenant land promised to Abraham, to Isaac, and Jacob was completed by David. All right? But in between that time, between the time of Joshua and the time of David, there were several oppressions and captivities that the Israelites went through. And you read that throughout the book of Judges. Right? You can read that throughout the book of Judges. That there were several captivities and slaveries that the Israelites went through before we went to the major captivities in dealing with the book of Daniel, the Assyrian captivity, the Babylonian captivity. Before those times, and I'm going to discuss the significance of the Assyrian captivity and the Babylonian captivity, but there were many captivities that were the consequences of our sins even back in history. But even in those captivities, we still knew we were the Israelites. Even in those oppressions, we still knew we were the Israelites. And we knew that we messed up with God. As a matter of fact, let me get that real quick. I'm going to go to Nehemiah. I'm going to try to make this short and brief. I'm going to try. I can't promise anything. Nehemiah. Chapter 9 and verse 24. And it says, this is Nehemiah giving a recap of Israelite history during this time. All right? Oh, this is a good read. I'm starting verse 23. I'm just going to go start verse 23. But this is Nehemiah recapping and giving praise to God and explaining what, you know, in this prayer, some of the details of some of the good and some of the things that God did for the Israelites and giving a recap of our history, all right, during the time of Nehemiah. So we have Nehemiah chapter 9, I'm starting verse 23. It says, their children also multipliedest thou as the stars of heaven, and broughtest them into the land, concerning which thou hadst promised to their fathers, that they should go in and possess it. Verse 24. So the children went in. Talk about the children of Israel. So the children went in and possessed the land, and thou subduedest before them the inhabitants of the land, the Canaanites, and gavest them into their hands with their kings and the people of the land, that they might do with them as they would. Reading on, verse 25. And they took strong cities and a fat land and possessed houses full of all goods, wells digged, vineyards and olive yards, and fruit trees in abundance, so that they eat and were filled and became fat and delighted themselves in thy great goodness. Nevertheless, they were disobedient and rebelled against thee and cast thy law behind their backs and slew thy prophets, which testified against them to turn them to thee. And they wrought great provocations. I've done a whole series on this, brothers and sisters, and the book of Judges and the things that we were doing. A whole series about this, about saviors. If you want to go back through our library, just get to our library at www.blogtalkradio.com, or even since Google Podcasts is now shut down, you can go to YouTube Music, YT Music. Go to podcast and look up Bible Talk, and that's our library, right? That's our library. It's there. And type in Saviors, S-A-V-I-O-R-U-S. I think that was a 30-part series that we covered on that. Once again, we were already, as a nation, we were already enjoying prosperity. But it was in the midst of a nation, not just a few individuals like we might see today, but the whole nation was prospering and the whole nation through God's law behind their backs. All right? That and we got caught up into, we was already a wealthy nation, that we already was to the point where we were the leaders in exporting resources and lending to other nations instead of having to borrow from other nations. We was already the top guns when it came to that, and when it came to commerce, all right? But in that, we left the laws of God, we turned our back on God, and our prosperity. The reason I want to bring this up is we keep thinking that if we have prosperity, that's only because of God, which for the most part it is. But when God gave prosperity, he gave it to the whole nation, not just one individual, not just to a household, right? Just throw it out there. Verse 27, it says, therefore, thou deliverest them into the hand of their enemies, who vexed them in the time of their trouble, when they cried unto thee, thou heardest them from heaven. And according to thy manifold mercies, thou gavest them saviors, who saved them out of the hand of their enemies. So verse 27 is what I really want to key in on right now, that the Israelites have been delivered into the hand of our enemies. We've been in the hand of our enemies many times because of our iniquities, because of our sins. We know sin is the actual breaking of God's law. But iniquity is when our judgment or opinion doesn't line up with God's judgment or opinion. All right, that our iniquities, our opinions, that we've always had this thing where we want to wrestle with God about why our way of looking at things isn't accepted, why our judgment, how we judge things, why it seems like God doesn't listen to us, but he only expects us to listen to him. Well, duh, he's the Most High. And if we have this thing in us where we continually fight against that and keep wanting to show and prove and put forth our reasonings, our thoughts, our opinions, our own judgments ahead of the Most High's judgments. And it's because of that, that's why the scripture tells us in Amos chapter 3, can't you walk together? How can't you walk together except to be agreed? We got this thing where we want to make authority figures locking to our judgment as opposed to us locking into authority figure's judgment. That it's up to the authority figure to see and feel and understand our opinion and how we're judging things and how we look at things as opposed to how the authority figure looks at things. And I say the authority figures because that's what God gives us in keeping order. That's what God has established. And if you're going through the Torah readings with the brother Mike Allah and the brother Ashi Wajazah from the Fountain of Wisdom and the Stream of Knowledge on Saturdays, they're covering this, brothers and sisters. It's something else. They're actually doing just the Torah readings. And if you go back and go through just the Torah readings, damn, the Most High had an order to everything. He had a blueprint and an order to everything. So it was almost nigger-proof, almost. Because we niggas. It's almost nigger proof. But we keep trying to fight it. So we've been delivered. In Nehemiah chapter 9, verse 27. Therefore, thou deliveredest them into the hand of their enemies, who vexed them. And in the time of their trouble, when they cried unto thee, thou heardest them from heaven. And according to thy manifold mercies, thou gavest them saviors who saved them out of the land, out of the hand of their enemies. This wasn't about the individual, y'all. It was never about the individual. It's always been about the nation, the children of Israel, God's children. If one messes up, everybody messes up. If one gets rewarded, all of them get rewarded. He's dealing with the nation of Israel. And I know I can't stress that enough. I need to express that better. I need to get out of that. It's not about the individual prosperity. That'd be God within the nation of Israel. We know God has God's favorite nation of all the nations are the Israelites. The one he loves, the one he chose, the one he separated to be close to him is the Israelites. But among the Israelites, he didn't want envy to spread among the Israelites. He didn't want there to be covetousness among the Israelites. He didn't want there to be boasting among the Israelites. Oh, God loves me better. God loves me more because look, he gave me this and you don't have this. That's why God loves me more. God didn't want that type of mentality amongst the children of Israel, but amongst us. That's why he blessed the nation. That's why he blessed us. And I'm saying this, brothers and sisters, as, you know, we everybody's really getting caught, especially with this Puff Daddy thing going on, and now all these entertainers are being, all their parties that they've been doing for the past 20, 30 years, all these wild, debaucherous parties or whatever, now it's come to light, and everybody's now got a spotlight or trying to shine the light on everybody else. But come on, y'all, and we're hearing about from the luxury and the word I like to use right now, the opulence, the from the wealth that they had, just what kind of vices they would give themselves over to because they had that amount of money. From the million-dollar parties, I was just watching one YouTube short right before we started the class here. It was talking about one of the bodyguards for Valentino. I don't know all the names or whatever, but the bodyguard was saying that they went to a party and had all types of people that were there, and everybody was walking around topless. And it seemed like it was women. And there's people walking around topless. And they had he said they had everything from tigers on leashes walking around. That it was extravagant. He had people, he said, hanging in they were in cages, not hanging, but there were cages hanging from the ceiling. And there were people in there dancing. And they were topless. And it was just wild. And this one of these topless people, he said, had walked into the bathroom, and the bodyguard said he wound up going too, thinking like, all right, well, he had to use the bathroom, but he was like, maybe, you know, it's not it was it, he didn't think it's strange at first for women to be going into the men's bathroom because of the debauchery and the orgies that was taking place. But he said this topless person who had breasts stood up at the urinal and took and urinated at a urinal. So all these people that were walking around with their breasts out looked like and they were topless and seemed like women, they were actually men. For some of these parties, extravaganzas that were being held and being thrown in, and to this day are still being done because of the amount of wealth that people have access to, the individuals have access to. Hell, not even just with Puff Daddy, you know. Look at Vince McMahon, the billionaire for the World Wide Wrestling Federation. That every time there was a sex allegation or SA that might have came up about the R word or whatever, they just pay them off. Just pay them off. And keep it moving and keep it going. This is because of wealth. Now, I mentioned Vince McMahon only so that it doesn't seem like it's just a black thing, just our people thing, that this goes on. But among our people, it's got the rest of our people really looking for, thinking that if I'm prospering as an individual, that means God is with me. And that's the doodle on a stick that we've been spoon fed. Eat this. Take that. That's what we've been given and we feed on. And if we're not reaching those levels of what we figure would be success, prosperity, what have you, we feel there's something wrong. Really, and there is among the nation. There's something wrong for us as a nation. There is something wrong for us as the nation of Israel, the Israelites, the 12 tribes of the nation of Israel, Judah, Benjamin, Levi, Simeon, Zebulun, Ephraim, Manasseh, Gad, Reuben, Asher, Naphtali, Issachar, the 12 tribes, the actual blood DNA descendants of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob. There is a problem. But we got this thing going on, brothers and sisters, especially living here in America. We don't think about what our nation is going through. There's an excellent teacher, sometimes I call him professor, who is bringing out history and about what's going on in Haiti, about what's happening in Haiti, how and why Haiti stays poor, and how Bill Clinton went down there and the robbers of that people, and how, come on, there was information brought out that there's people working down there for $3.50 a day, not an hour, a day. And this ain't going back to like the 1700s. This ain't going back to the 1800s. This ain't talking about the early 1900s. This is like in the 2000s. I believe he said it was like 2016. It was 8 years ago, $3.50 a day. And then as they're fleeing, as they ruin the infrastructure, they're in Haiti. Then as Haitians are now trying to come to America after America went in there and demolished the economy, obliterated the economy, that as Haitian refugees are now coming to America, like, cool, you destroyed us. You destroyed the island. You destroyed Haiti. Come help. And now we were coming from help. And it's like, no, you can't come across. You can't get in. And the reason I'm even thinking about that and bringing it up, we got so many people of our nation, brothers and sisters, the nation, that are suffering that we're not thinking about. We're not thinking about people are actually walking of our nation. They're walking from South America through Central America, through Mexico to get to America. You have Americans, you have our people talking about, yeah, and preparing for what's about to come, we need to go get some land in South America, Central America. We need to get some land in Africa because it's about to get bad out here, y'all. And we're still thinking on a very individual basis. But the reason I'm trying to bring this up, you have Israelites, our people here in America talk about we need to get some land in Central South America, the island somewhere. But yet, why are the people of the islands and Central and South America, why are they trying to get up here? What are they running from? If people living in America, the answer to what's happening in America is that we need to get our own land. We need to go somewhere and we can grow our own food. What do you think these poor people coming from South America, Central America, Mexico, what do you think they've been doing down there? Living in damn near third world conditions. Living where they've been growing their food. What do you think they're running from or walking from? How far from the U.S. border to South America? In miles. The official route from Alaska to Argentina. Okay. Let me do it like this. How far from the Texas border to South America in miles? Let's see if this gives you something better. All right. The distance between Columbia and Texas is 2,591.43 miles by airline. The flight route from Columbia to Texas is 2,747.95 miles and takes about 5 hours and 42 minutes. That's by flying. But walking, 2,591 miles. So 2,600 miles. How long would it take to walk 2,600? It says walking 2,600 miles would take about 4 to 6 months. I'm going through this for a reason, brother. So think about that for a minute. From the Colombia border, Colombia, South America, which is the most northern country in South America. From Colombia, you come right into Panama, which goes into Central America. You go through Central America, then you hit Mexico. You go through Mexico, and you get to the Texas border. All right? So the Texas border, which is the southern point of the United States of America's border, to the most northern point of South America is 2,600 miles. And it's saying walking, it would take from 4 to 6 months walking over 26 miles a day on steep terrain. The average person walks at a speed of 3.1 miles per hour. So it would take 322.58 hours or 13 days, 10 hours and 35 minutes to walk 1,000 miles without stopping. However, the time it takes to walk a mile are very based on factors such as age, weather, terrain, and how fast you're walking. For example, a Quora user says that walking 2,000 miles would take 80 days. So walking 2,600 miles, this from a Google search, would take about 4 to 6 months. If they lived right on the border of Colombia and Panama, just that's where they started from. Not from the interiors of South America. Now that they come all the way up from Argentina and walking all the way through South America, which some are, then from South America through Central America, from Central America through Mexico, just to get to the Texas border. All right? If they all started right on the border of Colombia, that's where they started. They lived there and just started walking from there. From 4 to 6 months. What kind of hell are they going through that journey seems worth it? The dangers and horrors of that scene. We talk about the Trail of Tears, brothers and sisters. Wow, that just hit me. How many miles was the Trail of Tears? The Trail of Tears is 1,200 miles long. It is the distance between Oklahoma and the state of North Carolina, which is the farthest state from Oklahoma that Cherokee people have lived in. So the Trail of Tears, that was 1,200 miles long if they had to walk from North Carolina to Oklahoma, 1,200 miles. If you walk from the border of Colombia to the border of Texas, that's 2,600 miles. Trying to escape, that somehow that seems worth it to go through, to walk all that way. in the midst of pirates, in the midst of hijackers, in the midst of drug cartels, in the midst of whatever gang violence might be going on, police violence and corruption might be going on, sickness, weather, whatever, that it seems worth it that what reward is going to be there at the end of walking 3 to 4 months, 4 to 6 months, from walking 4 to 6 months, 2,600 miles, that seems worth it. It's worth the risk. To get to Mexico, and then as the Biden administration or whoever, they try to put a wall up, and then putting razor wire buoys, you then walked from Colombia through Central America, through Mexico, you get to the Rio Grande River. You want to cross the Rio Grande River, but as you're crossing, you're trying to get to what you think is going to be a better life. You run into a razor wire in the water. You call it a wetback, and if that doesn't drown you or kill you, you're rounded up and sent. You just walk 2,600 miles, and you got to go back to your country of origin? How bad is in their country of origin, again, that is the calculated risk of what it takes, the rewards make is going to be better. They're trying to escape from there, but you have people in America trying to get there thinking about, I'm going to live a better life. Me and my family are going to have a much better life if we get there. Or me and my family, we're trying to put this together here in America, me and mine, where we're not living in the cities. We're going to be self-sufficient. As if that hasn't been tried already. Brothers and sisters, have you ever been to a Navajo reservation? I'm not talking about where the casinos are. I'm talking about where the true Native Americans are living. Not the $5 Indians, but the true ones. If you're interested in the poverty, that the squalor that they're living in on their own land, all the black freedom towns, all the black freedom towns that were erected, constructed, but obliterated, destroyed. We're not the thinking about the nation, what the nation is going through, has not entered our minds yet. We're still very selfish. Just what I'm going through, what my family's going through, and how I'm being inconvenienced. And we're not thinking about the nation of Israel. And I just went through from here on the Western Hemisphere. I haven't gone into the details about what the police brutality and the racism that we face here in America. Please. What about our people that are over in the other countries? When I say other countries, I'm talking about we've been scattered to the nations. So for our people that are Israelites that are in India, our people that are Israelites that are in China, Japan, Cambodia, Taiwan, Guam, the islands, Tibet. What about our people that have been scattered there, let alone throughout the far reaches of Africa? I ain't talking about the Hamites. I'm talking about our people that are still over there. What about our people that are in Liberia? What about our people that are in Israel today, the living in Dahomey? The Vietnamese people. I can't think of it. I forget the name where they're at. The location it eludes me right now. Or our people that might be in Ghana. It's our people still suffering. The nation is still suffering. But we're still stuck on how I'm doing. We're not thinking about the nation. And when the nation is going to be able to go home, that the Jews have finally returned home. Not 1948, the Jewish people, but Isaiah chapter 2 tells us that when the Jews come home, the world will learn war no more. Let me get that. Let me just quote it. The name of the show is Bible Talk, right? Everybody says, I had no plans of going here. I'm just going to be honest. Isaiah chapter 2. I'm sorry, verse 1. Isaiah chapter 2, verse 1. The word that Isaiah, the son of Amoz, saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. And yeah, a great teacher just recently went over this also. And it shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow unto it. I mean, that, yeah, last days, Christ gets here, that the government of the world is going to be established on the Bible and the Israelites and God's righteousness. Okay? Should say that first. Verse 3. And many people shall go and say, come ye, and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, and he will teach us his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. Here it is, verse 4. And he shall judge among the nations. God's going to judge, not the UN, not some whoever it came up with, the BRICS or what have you. God is going to judge among the nations. The Israelites are going to be his ambassadors among the nations. The Israelites are going to be his police force, his peacekeepers among the nations. Check it out, Isaiah 2 and 4. And he shall judge among the nations and shall rebuke many people. And they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation. Neither shall they learn war any more. Verse 5, O house of Jacob, come ye and let us walk in the light of the Lord. Damn, y'all. If we would get right as a nation and not just look for our own singular prosperity, but we think about what the whole our nation is going through. There's 144,000 men that are going to finally get that. That's prophesied. There's 144,000 men who are going to finally get sealed and understand that this is what this is about. In getting back. That once this is done and Christ finally gets back here, and we're close to it happening, y'all. That becomes no damn eclipse. But we're close to Christ getting back here. I'm going to get back to that. Except it'll be a falling away first. That nation shall not lift up sword against nation. Neither shall they learn war anymore. They shall beat their swords into plowshares. Right now you have military bases, nuclear bases all over the world. That's coming to a halt. You have people storing up arms, storing up weapons, getting ready for battle, getting ready for somebody coming. Nope, that's coming to an end. All the arsenals that people are putting together, wherever they might be at, it says they're going to take their swords and beat them into plowshares. You're getting back to agriculture. You're getting back to work. You ain't going to be learning how to have to train armies to protect your culture, to protect you and your nation. Let me make sure I say that. That's coming to an end. Once the house of Jacob finally wakes the hell up, once the 144,000 finally get this. Now, let's go back to 2 Thessalonians and finish this part up. And I took all this time. We're going to get to the read. I'm getting to the your prayers. So, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 1, once again. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him, that you be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit nor by word, nor by letters from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there be a falling away first. So we as Israelites, we had to fall away from our nationality, our identity. That's what Hosea chapter 1 verse 10 showed us. Then in the place where we're sent unto them, ye are not my children. And we went to Nehemiah to show and to bring out some history that in every captivity we've been in, we knew we were the Israelites. That during the time of the judges, there was many oppressions and captivities that we had to suffer. We still knew we were the Israelites. Then when the Assyrian captivity came into play, that's when the northern kingdom of Israel was eventually carried out of the promised land, never to return in its entirety. But guess what? We still knew we were Israelites even during the time of the Assyrian captivity. After the Assyrian captivity, the only tribes that remained in the land of Israel was Judah, Benjamin, Levi, what was known as the southern kingdom of Judah, and they all just became known as Jews. They remained in the land all the way up until 70 AD during the time of the Romans. So from the Assyrians, the northern kingdom was put in exile, never to return back again in its entirety, leaving the southern kingdom of Judah, or the Jews. Then the Jews had to go through the Babylonian captivity. Then we had to go through the Persian Mede captivity. Then we had to go through the Greek captivity. Then we've had to go through the Roman captivity. Have Christ come, then there had to be a falling away. We had to fall away from our nationality. 70 AD hit. And then, like I said, in Luke chapter 21, and we were led away captive into all nations. And that Jerusalem was to be trodden down to the Gentiles until the time of the end. That the Israelites were not going to be in the promised land until the Messiah brings us back there, where the world will learn war no more, where the swords will be beaten to plowshares, farming tools. No more war. There finally will be world peace, because it's only going to be one law. There's only going to be one law. That's going to be God's law. And we'll be policed by the Israelites to make sure God's law is going to be followed. Everyone say it like that. Big Brother will be watching. But that time can't come until there was a falling away first. And we had to fall away. We fell away from our nationality. So as we see Israelites waking back up to our nationality, that's a good thing. But even in the waking up of our nationality, we still got to get that 144,000. And let me get that. F-O-L-L, follow, L-A, Lamb. Let me see if that works. Then I need a partial match. Maybe I'll spell follow, right? Okay. In Revelations, chapter 14, verse 4. In Revelation, chapter 14, verse 4, this is what it says. These are they. Let me get this. Isaiah chapter 14. I'm sorry, verse 1. Isaiah chapter 14, verse 1. It says, and I looked, and lo, a lamb stood on the Mount Zion, and with him 144,000. Having his father's names written in their foreheads. So the only thing that having the father's name written in their foreheads, that's symbolic of the only thing on their mind, because what's in your forehead? Your mind. The only thing on their mind is the way God does things. And that these 144,000 have committed themselves to it's only God's way. They've been sealed. All right? Verse 2, Revelation 14, verse 2. And I heard a voice from heaven, as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of a great thunder. And I heard the voice of harpers harping with their harps. And they sung, as it were, a new song before the throne, and before the four beasts, and the elders. And no man can learn that song but but the 144,000 which were redeemed from the earth. I'm kind of glad I'm going to go. I forgot all about this, brothers and sisters. I'm going to be honest. Not everybody's going to get this song. Not everybody's going to get it. But the 144,000. In verse 4, it says, these are they. Talk about 144,000 now. These are they which were not defiled with women. And we can go all the way back to the days of Adam. Adam being the original son of God. And what did Adam do? He stopped following God to follow who? His woman. He let himself get corrupted by following his woman. And we can look throughout time and see time and time again, rulers, leaders, warriors, generals fell because of women, following and trying to please women. These 144,000 aren't trying to please women. They're trying to please the Most High. Oh, I had to remember this. These are they which were not defiled with women, but they are virgins, meaning they're pure and married to the Most High. Remember, think about this. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 or 7. Let me get that. I almost used that word, but I didn't. Oh, now you don't want to work? Okay, cool. Here we go. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 or 17. And Galatians 6:15. Let's get both. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5 verse 17, it says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. So we become, these 144,000 become those virgins. They become new. They become pure. They're married to Christ. Remember about the five virgins, the 10 virgins, five were wise, five were foolish. Those five wise were prepared for the groom to come back. Their minds were set on the return of the groom, while the five that were foolish was thinking about other priorities. They just had other priorities. Now, the scripture says they were foolish, but they had other priorities. So they aren't new. So these men, these 144,000, they're virgins because they're new creatures that are not defiled with women, like we have with Adam, like we have with David, like we have with Samson, like we have with Solomon. They're not following women. It's about the Most High. These 144,000 are going to right the wrong that Adam started when he stopped following God to follow his woman. These 144,000 now are going to right that wrong. Galatians chapter 6, verse 15. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision of anything, no uncircumcision, but a new creature. So these 144,000, they're going to be virgins, and that they're going to be new. Pure. Only dedicated to Christ. Going back to Revelation chapter 14, verse 4. These are they which were not defiled with women, for they are virgins. These are they which follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. These were redeemed from among men, being the first fruits unto God and to the Lamb. And in their mouth was found no guile, for they are without fault before the throne of God. And that's something I got to focus on that also. A little confession, testimony time. As we face trials and tribulations, as I'm facing trials and tribulations in my personal life, some are familiar with. But even in talking about what families are going through, coming out, trying to walk 2,600 miles, what I'm going through really is not, ain't nothing. All right? What I'm going through really is petty in comparison to what others are really going through, what other of our nation is really going through. What I'm going through really is petty. I'm almost mad at myself that I'm letting it take so much of my mind, considering this is about the nation of Israel getting saved. the nation of Israel. With that being said, there was a frustration that I was feeling, that people aren't getting it. People aren't seeing it. And that frustration was leading to depression. But coming back, the words of the Most High are so great and so powerful. Thank you, Father. This really is the comfort. First off, not everybody's going to get it. So I can let that frustration go. Not everybody's going to get it. No matter how much I might want them to, how much that might be my will, not everybody's going to get this. Only the 144,000 are going to be able to sing this song. Do you know how minuscule numbers that is? How insignificant that is? That is not a lot of people. Think about this, y'all. As I'm thinking about it, let me ask Google again. What is the largest stadium in the U.S.? All right. It says, all right, now check this out, y'all. Check this out, y'all. Michigan Stadium, also known as the Big House, is the largest stadium in the United States with a capacity of 107,601. This is home of the University of Michigan football team and has hosted matches for Manchester United, Real Madrid, and Liverpool FC, whatever that means. The stadium has hosted crowds of over 15,000 with its largest attendance record of 115,109 set on September 7th, 2013. So, America, a college university football stadium is the largest stadium in America. In the United States. And this held up to 115,000 people. Think about that. And they have a picture here. So just look at this picture. It would seem like, damn, especially if you consider how all these people are surrounding the football field, to where as many people that it makes the football field look very small. Y'all can look it up on Google. You'll see what I'm talking about. But even at its capacity, it holds 115,109 people. That's still not 144,000. Now, why am I trying to give a comparison? What comparison am I trying to give here? Let's give the Michigan State Stadium, the Big Horse, let's say they fit another 30,000 people inside the stadium, on top of the 115,000 that they had on September 7th, 2013. That's 144,000 people. Actually, that'd be 145,000 people. But let's go with that 144,000 people. If they squeezed them all and got them in, another 30,000 people into this stadium here. Now, this is how many people are in the stadium. How many people are in, let me see, hold on, Michigan Stadium. Which city is all right? The Michigan Stadium is located in Ann Arbor, Michigan. It's located in Ann Arbor, Michigan. So let me copy this because I ain't going to type all that. No, I don't want to copy. So if we come here, what is the population of based Ann Arbor, Michigan? Wow. Okay. Ann Arbor, Michigan, the whole city of Ann Arbor, Michigan, as of 2022, the whole population is 119,875 people. Wow, so I guess the whole city down there would be in the stadium. Okay. This is a little better. So if Ann Arbor, Michigan, if you had the whole Ann Arbor, Michigan down there in the football stadium to capacity 115,000 people, the whole city only has a population as of 2022 of 119,000 people. Let's say we 21,000 people came in to the population of the city or into the stadium, squeezed up in there. Now, brothers and sisters, so this whole city, and I was like, damn, so that's a lot, a whole city? That's a lot of people, man. Good googly moogly, damn. Ooh, that would stink. I hope everybody took a bath, brushed their teeth. With COVID, oh my goodness, I can hear all the reasons why, you know, people with, I'd be claustrophobic. All right, cool, but check this out, y'all. If that's Ann Arbor, Michigan, and that's the largest stadium in America, I asked, what is the population of Michigan? As of 2022, Michigan has over 10.03 million people in the state of Michigan. I'm not even going to try and do the math. I'm sure my wife, I'm sure there's some mathematicians that could get into this, what percentage that would be. 144,000 compared to 10 million people. That's just the state of Michigan. Maybe I can get that. What percentage is 144,000 of 10 million? Okay. I guess this should be pretty easy. So I asked the question, what percentage is 144,000 of 10 million? That's 1.44%. 1.44%. So in the state of Michigan, if the whole city of Ann Arbor, Michigan, the whole population of Ann Arbor, Michigan, that holds the largest stadium in America, and we packed it with another 30,000 on top of what it had for capacity. No, 15,000. No, 20,000 of what its largest capacity has ever been. But in the state of Michigan, brothers and sisters, that's only 1.4%. Out of 10 million. I guess, you know, I'm just kind of bewildered right now. And I got to get to my class, too. This introduction is taking way too long, but I'm discovering that I need to talk. I'm not a talker, but I need to talk. I need to get myself warmed up so I can try to make sure I'm trying to make sense of what I'm going through. But, damn, think about that. The largest football stadium in America holds, at capacity, 115,000 people. In Ann Arbor, Michigan. The population of Ann Arbor, Michigan is 119,000. But the population of the state of Michigan is 10 million. That 144,000 of 10 million is 1.44%. You know how ancient living and how many people are not going to get this? That's scary. Because I know there's more than 144,000 people calling themselves. As a matter of fact, I was talking to a brother at the Passover dinner that we had here in San Antonio. And he's let me know that in America, among African-American peoples in America, Hebrew Israelite is the largest growing population in America right now by whatever records. I didn't see the records, but yeah, I know he had only delay, and I probably go look it up, but I'm not going to right now. Yeah, among African Americans, there's over 1.9 million people in America that are African Americans that call themselves associate themselves with being Hebrew Israelites. 1.9 million. Now, obviously, that's more than 144,000. Think about these numbers, brothers and sisters. And hope I can give you this perspective on what I'm showing you. If there's over 1.9 million African Americans in America that now call themselves Hebrew Israelites, 1.9 million. We still haven't got to 144,000 yet that have gotten to this place that we're reading about in Revelation chapter 14 of those which follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. Of that 144,000 that were singing that new song before the throne and before the four beasts and the elders, and that no man can learn that song but the 144,000. Which were not defiled with women, for they are virgins. These are they which follow the Lamb, not a woman, not society, not emotions. These are they which follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. These were redeemed from among men, being the first fruits unto God and unto the Lamb. And in their mouth was found no guile. Getting to that point where, you know, truly being like Christ, y'all, this ooh-wee of being Christians. So for Christ to be on the cross in the midst of his own people mocking him, talking junk, talking shit, talking smack. Talk about prove your power. Come off the cross, then we'll have respect for you. Do something so then we'll have respect for you. That Christ still said, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. So now for the 144,000, for there to be no guile in their mouth, not to want to seek vengeance or be mad because others don't get it. I need to get a sword effect. But you know what? I will get this effect. I need a sword because I just got cut. But I will get this effect right here. Where we at? I will get that effect. Lord have mercy. Yes, ice. Beautiful. Revelation chapter 14 and 2nd Ezra chapter 2, verses 38 through 47. Oh, beautiful. Let me pull this up. I'm just saying, I don't know if I didn't get the message. I didn't get the chime. This is from Brother Ice White, brother and sisters. Beautiful scripture art. Isaiah, Revelation chapter 14, verse 4, along with 2nd Ezra chapter 2, verses 38 to 47. I'm just going to read what you got here, bro. It says, arise up and stand. Behold, the number of those that be sealed in the feast of the Lord, which are departed from the shadow of the world, and have received glorious garments of the Lord. They receive glorious garments of the Lord, who have departed from the shadow of the world. They're no longer being, as we just came through the eclipse. So these men, these 144,000, have escaped the shadow. They're not, no longer being covered or hiding or finding security with the way of the world. And in so doing, have received glorious garments of the Lord. Verse 40. Take that number, O Zion, and shut up those Second Ezra chapter 2, verse 40. Take that number, O Zion, and shut up those of thine that are clothed in white, which have fulfilled the law of the Lord. Verse 41. The number of thy children whom thou longest for is fulfilled. Beseech the power of the Lord that thy people, which have been called from the beginning, may be hallowed. Beautiful. He said through 47. So let me pull this up on my Bible. Brother Isaac, I hope you're still on the phone. I hope you're still on the line. The water. That was 2 chapter 2, verse 40. I'm going to read verse 41 now. Which have been hallowed, verse 42. I, Ezra, saw upon the Mount Zion a great people whom I could not number, and they all praised the Lord with songs. And in the midst of them, there was a young man of a high stature, taller than all the rest. And upon every one of their heads, he set crowns, and was more exalted, which I marveled at greatly. So I asked the angel and said, Sir, what are these? He answered and said unto me, These be they that have put off the mortal clothing and put on the immortal, and have confessed the name of God, Yahweh. Now are they crowned and receive palms. Verse 46. Then said I unto the angel, What young person is it that crowneth them and giveth them palms in their hands? Verse 47. So he answered and said unto me, It is the Son of God, whom they have confessed in the world. Then began I greatly to commend them that stood so stiffly for the name of the Lord. All praise to the 144,000. I'm not even going to count myself in that number. Brother Ice, the water for that precept. I wish I got your text earlier, but please forgive. I'm just seeing this. I'm just seeing I got some text. Gabar. All right. And Ashamaf. All right, cool, brothers. All right. Damn. Brother Ice, counselor, the water. All right. I do want to get these prayers in. I'll give myself about 35 minutes. Let me get these prayers in, take a quick intermission, and then we're going to continue on with the class about what the title of the topic is about and what we're going into. So we have several schools that we're associated with across the country. Here in San Antonio, the Support of Truth, which has classes every Monday, Wednesday, and Friday from 7:30 p.m. to 10:30 p.m. And on Saturday, starting at 10 a.m., catch them live on their YouTube channel every Monday, Wednesday, and Friday at the Support of Truth, San Antonio. For our brothers Quatazop and Lakwa Rob, holding it down out there in Houston. SOW Houston, Texas, Stream of Wisdom. They have classes every Monday and Wednesday from 7 p.m. to 9 p.m. And then Fridays from 6 p.m. to 8 p.m. And then also Saturdays starting at 10 a.m. as well. Catch them live on their YouTube channel, SOW Houston, Texas, Stream of Wisdom. Every Wednesday, tonight as a matter of fact, from 7 p.m. to 9 p.m. And then also on Saturdays starting at 10 a.m. For our brothers out there holding it down, doing a great job out there in Norfolk, Virginia. To my brother Ariat, to the brother Bakar, who are holding it down with the brother Kazakia. SOW, Norfolk, Virginia, Stream of Wisdom. They have class every Tuesday, Thursday, and Friday from 8 p.m. to 10 p.m. And then on Saturday, starting at 12 noon. Catch them live on Facebook. Facebook Live on Tuesdays and Thursdays from 8 p.m. to 10 p.m. And also their YouTube channel. SOW Stream of Wisdom, Norfolk, Virginia, every Friday from 7 p.m. to 9 p.m., and then on Saturdays for the Sabbath ceremony. Check them out, all right, on YouTube. It's there for you. for our school up in Rochester, headed by Priest Zion Allah, who is growing up there. They have classes, the SOW Rochester, New York, Stream of Wisdom. They have class also every Tuesday, Thursday, and Friday. That's their YouTube channel, SOW Rochester, New York, Stream of Wisdom. Like, share, subscribe, y'all. And then also on Saturday, starting at 10 a.m. Other YouTube sources that we have is the Hidden Truth Bible Show, Israelite Media Corps, 5 Minutes of Wisdom, and also Hidden Books. All right. You can also, brothers and sisters, I highly recommend the brothers from the Fountain of Wisdom, Brother Mike Allah, along with the Brother Aisha White Jazar. Every Friday night, they go over the Psalms. They're going over Psalms and Proverbs every Friday night. So go on Facebook, get a link to the go to Fountain of Wisdom, and get the link for the Friday night readings that they do. You know, obviously, check out Bonabod or check out one of the other classes. But if you might just be driving and can't really see the video, check out the Psalms and the Proverbs. They're doing a great job getting edification, giving insight, and beautiful, beautiful, beautiful. And then Saturday mornings, again, you might be, if you're driving or somewhere where you can't actually sit and watch class on one of the YouTube channels, you want to tune in to the Torah readings. The Brother Mike Allah and Aisha are bringing out some excellent understanding, excellent insight, perspectives, history, and just going through the Torah. And that's what the Saturday Torah readings. It's just going over the Torah. And just like a movie, the more you go over it, the more comes out. The more gets revealed to you. It's a beautiful thing. They do that every Saturday. They do that every Saturday starting at 10 a.m. Please check them out. Again, on Facebook at The Fountain of Wisdom. You might be able to reach out to Brother Aisha White Jazar, Eric with 505-218-4218. And get in touch that way as well. All right? So for our prayers, brothers, and we have some names we're going to add to the list here. We're going to have some names we're going to add to our prayer list. I'm going to ask the Most High, in the name of Christ, please listen to us now, right now. Please send your Holy Spirit of mercy and peace to watch over, to bless, to heal, to strengthen, to help, to protect, to build up, Father. And Father, please forgive. And Father, we ask, like it's recorded in Numbers chapter, in Numbers the sixth chapter, that the Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face to shine upon thee and be gracious upon thee, unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. And Father, we ask these things for our brother Kashah, Kobe Kushet, out there in L.A., Father. We ask you for our sister Yapaya and for our sister Arlene. We ask for Tina Gomez in San Antonio. We ask you for our brother Abiyar up there in Omaha, Nebraska. We ask you for our brother Warner Iyer, his wife Ayana, and for Award's brother-in-law Chaz, and for their nephew Cammy. And for Award's father-in-law, Father, we lift him up in prayer. We want to keep in prayer, Father, our sister Naya, the wife of our brother Yawab, and her two children, Shiloh and Salah, the newborns. Father, we want to send our prayers for Aisha's daughters, as they're struggling with certain things right now. Father, we want to lift up in prayer Bobby Dixon. We lift up to you in prayer, Father, Sierra Leek. We lift up in prayer to you, Father, our brother Tahawan Racha, his wife Aradaya, and their son Kazak, who is locked up right now, Father. Kazak, who is locked up. Please be with him. Father, we pray for our friends, Becky, Daryl, and Carmen, up there in Albuquerque. Father, I pray for the entire Lovett family, including Aunt Sally, Ernestine Morris, Charlie Wilson, and the Jackson. Father, we lift up the entire Coates family, Father, including Gina Robinson. Father, we ask for the brother Thawam Mayung out in Houston. We ask for our brother Thawam, here in San Antonio, West Beverly. We ask, Father, for the special needs children of Cece, the daughter of our brother Tazafat and his wife, Archire. We ask for Aisha Lee, the daughter of our brother Gabar Kawa. And we ask, Father, for Aliyah, the daughter of our brother Bonabat and his wife, Aliyah, special needs children, Father. Father, we ask for our brother Tazafat and his family, including his mother, Miss Catherine, and for her help, Miss Barbara and Miss Barbara's husband, Mr. Charles. Father, for our friend and our brother, Yanawatan. For our family, Gabari Allah, and his wife, Aisha, and for her mother, Ruthie Mae Johnson. Father, for our brother, Sean Kodash, his wife, Mariah, and their son, Kizakia. Father, for our brother, LV, out there in California, as well as his mother, Pat Washington, and his cousin, LaShonda Washington. Father, we lift up to you in prayer, the wife of Bonabab, Sister Quadashaya. We ask for our friends, Sean Stark, Sylvia Khan. Father, we ask that you might be with our brother Yama, who is locked up right now also. We ask that you be with our brother Kazakabar, who is also locked up right now, Father. And Father, continue prayers went out for the sister Ainawa. And Father, we ask that as is written in Numbers chapter 6, that we shall put your name upon the children of Israel, and you will bless them. And we do these things, Father, in trying to uphold the reputation, the example, and the pattern that Christ gave in esteeming others better than ourselves. And we thank you, Father. Thank you always. Amen. All right, so with that, brothers and sisters, Let me take a quick intermission. Then we'll come back and continue on with this class, okay? Quick one. And we're going to not bring the thunder, not Chaka. Back to life. That's what we're trying to get back to. Back to life. I don't know why I'm not trying to mess up the program. that 144,000, however do you want me, Father? However do you need me, Father? These are they which follow the Lamb, whithersoever he goeth. You know, for us that started back in early 90s, Revelation, for us right now it has become like a basic class. Almost a basic class that I almost forgotten about. But I'm just thinking about now about how those were foundational for us. That helped build us up. They helped give us that the urgency, helped give us the foundation to do the works that we did and have been doing. That it was those teachings. And it was really getting into those things that really helped us. Before it was about, our foundation was just built on YouTube. Let me say it like that. It wasn't built on clickbait. And just how many people can we get to click on watching somebody get clowned in a scripture rap battle type of frenzy? But our foundation, I want to thank Ariella, Aaron, Kawakab. I want to thank them. I want to thank the work and the foundation that the elders put instilled in them. Particularly Ariella, when Ariella came out, we were grounded. And Revelations was one of those things that we got grounded in. Revelations, the prophecies of Revelations. We constantly drilled Revelations, Daniels, the 12 tribes. And those foundational features, and I've forgotten about it. I'm gonna be honest with y'all. I've forgotten about it. If you don't use it, you'll lose it. And going back over those, and then when Brother Ice, you know, giving us the alley oop with 2 Ezra chapter 2, good Lord, I forget. If I forgot Revelation chapter 14, I know I have forgotten 2 Ezra chapter 2. I know I did, and the reason I'm a little bit, you might hear some elation in my voice right now, is because I was feeling some depression, as well as frustration. But to come back and be reminded of that, no, not everybody's going to get this. Not everybody's going to learn this song. They're going to learn they're Israelites. But guess what, brothers and sisters? That's not the song. This learning to sing, I'm an Israelite, that's not the song that these 144,000 men are getting. That they will follow the Lamb, not be defiled with women, and follow the Lamb whithersoever he goes. And then for there to be no guile in their mouth, to not be mad, upset, frustrated, depressed, down, exasperated, because people don't get it. Didn't Christ tell his disciples in Matthew chapter 13? Blessed are your eyes for they see and your ears for they hear. For many righteous men and many prophets have desired to see those things and have not seen them. There's a lot of righteous men who have not seen these things. Righteous men, let alone wicked. So just because of righteous, and I guess I got to really, you know, clarify. Just because the person doesn't see it doesn't mean it's because they're wicked either. Not if Christ told the disciples, many righteous men have desired to see those things which you see and have not seen them. It wasn't because they were wicked why they didn't see it. It just wasn't given to them. Christ just said, I'm going to send you another comforter, which we understand, though, is these scriptures. And that right now is giving my spirit, my mind, some comfort, y'all. Wow. I just felt a lot of stress just left. But getting on to in the next 18 minutes that I might have, let's continue on with this class, this series. It's been an 18-part series. It's going to be obviously a longer part series. We're going to be going more and more into it. Let's go to where I got the title of the class from. Where did I get the title of the class from? The title of the class being, Build Your House. This is episode 18. And afraid you might stop thinking about Christ. Afraid, semicolon. Afraid you might stop thinking about Christ. And that is a fear, right? But let's get to where I got that from in the scriptures. When we go to 2 Corinthians, chapter 11, verse 3, the book of 2 Corinthians, chapter 11, verse 3, as we continue on with this series about what we're building our foundation on, are we building our house on a strong foundation, and what we're building, is it being built in Christ? Is it being built off the prophecies of the scriptures? Or are we letting other things come in and seduce, distract, pull us away? Are we letting other things enter in and create in us other lusts, other desires, other dreams, other goals that has now gotten us away from most of us? When we came into this truth, it was about getting to the kingdom of heaven. Now, there might have been other bait that might have been used as far as looking for brotherhood, sisterhood, family, looking for our culture. I guess that'd be the whole family thing, I guess. Looking for God, looking for the truth. And ultimately wanting to be with God. That's why I say wanting to get to heaven. But then as we're on this journey, our experiences grow, some of the challenges grow. And as we mature, as we mature, if we're not careful, we'll forget our first love. Remember this, as things are coming to my mind, and sometimes I hate going down these rabbit holes, and sometimes this is why I feel like I should be teaching more so I can try and get all this out. Let me find this scripture, y'all. When we read Matthew chapter 13, verse 44, I'm just going straight to the point and quoting it. Matthew chapter 13, verse 44, it says again, "The kingdom of heaven is like unto treasure hidden in a field, that which when a man has found, he hideth, and for joy thereof goeth and selleth all that he hath, that he may buy the field." That's Matthew chapter 13, verse 44. That a lot of times we feel that joy when we first come into this knowledge, we get that joy. And we're ready to give up everything in order to get this knowledge, this information, in order to get these things. Whatever I got to give up, I'll give it up. And we do it with joy. But after a while, we lose that joy. We lose that first love. That, for example, if you grew up eating pork and find out now, you know what? As a Hebrew Israelite, if you want to get close to God, you got to stop eating pork. That's one of God's laws. That by you eating pork, that's making you a sinner. Oh, snap. So with joy, we gave it up. Now, there might have been some challenges in giving up, but it was a joy. Because now I'm willing to do this so I can have God in my life. If I can give up pork to have God in my life, I'll do that. If I can give up cigarettes to have God in my life, I'll do that. Oh, no more Sunday worship. Oh, the Sabbath is Friday night, the Saturday night? Oh, the Sabbath is the day starts at night? I thought it started at midnight. Oh, so now I got to readjust my mind. Oh, snap, okay. Now let me go and accept with joy and go through this change. Now, instead of Sunday, now it's Friday night to Saturday night. You know what? I can do that. So we went through these things with a joy to give up these things. To earn Christ, to learn Christ, to get close to the Most High. Going from Christmas, Easter, Thanksgiving, birthdays, to letting all of that go, to now we're dealing with Passover, or Sabbath, Passover, First Fruits, Pentecost, New Moons, Day of Atonement, Feast of Tabernacles. What are we dealing with these things? Oh, man. All right, cool. Cool. Okay. For Christ and Messiah, I'll do it. And again, it might have been a challenge, but it was a joy because I understand that by me giving this up, I'm getting this treasure. I'm getting this treasure that God had. This is valuable. It's from God. There was a joy. But when we don't keep ourselves fresh, keep ourselves studied, keep turning over this dirt, this bitterness, this hardness that this world promotes, we'll lose that joy. We will lose that joy. And in Revelation chapter 2, verse 4, Christ is saying this. Revelation chapter 2, verse 4, he says, "Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love." That there was a time where it might have been a challenge to sacrifice, to fast, to give up certain things, but it was worth it because look what I'm about to gain. I'm gaining Christ. I'm gaining a relationship with God. But it tells you that we lose that first love. We lose that first joy. Now, it becomes about, is this really wise? Is me being inconvenienced, is this really wise? Is this really wisdom? Are we really going down the right path? Because it just seems like we keep losing. Is this really the right path? Because it seems like by now we should have this great come up. I thought the book said that whoever forsaketh this, that, and the third is going to get 100 more fold in this lifetime and in the world to come, life everlasting. Well, where are my 100 houses at? I don't have a summer home like Puff does. The Homeland Security raided his house in Miami and in Los Angeles. Then he flew to his island. And I know he a wicked nigga, so where's mine at? Russell Simmons, they just coming for his ass, and he just straight left the country. Now he really is deaf. Like D-E-A-F. Huh? Hey, ain't your name Russell Simmons, huh? Hey, the FBI name, huh? Russell, will you touch a little boy, huh? My process comes, where's mine at? And we start to lose the joy of Matthew chapter 13, verse 44. And but so that used to be a staple scripture I used to keep ready. It's been a long time. I should not have left you. So with that being said, all right, with that being said, when we get to 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3, when we get to 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3, it says, "But I fear, lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ." Now, a lot of us that are familiar with the King James Bible, the King James translation, we're very familiar. We're familiar with that scripture. But there's a few other perspectives I want to share. If we check out the Common English Version of this same verse in of 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 3. And I'm going to go over the 2-hour mark, y'all. I'll just let you know that. We're going to go over the 2-hour mark just a little bit. All right? If we check out the common English Version, all right, the Common English Version Bible of 2 Corinthians 11 and 3, check out how this sounds or how it's worded. "But now I fear that you will be tricked, just as Eve was tricked by the lying snake. I am afraid that you might stop thinking about Christ in an honest and sincere way." Did y'all catch that? I am afraid that you might stop thinking about Christ in an honest and sincere way. So as I'm, you know, as we bring it to mind, recollection, Matthew chapter 13, verse 44, that there was a time where to sacrifice for God, to sacrifice whatever, there was a joy to it. It was challenging, but it was a joy. But somewhere, it stops being a joy. Somewhere, it's only a looking for of what I'm losing. And it stops being a joy. And this is what Paul is explaining to us. That's why I brought out the CEV. And y'all can look it up. It's all on the internet. It's all there. The CEV, 2 Corinthians 11:3. And there's so many other versions that we could go through. But I you know what? I am going to take the time. I'm going to. But now I fear that you will be tricked, just as Eve was tricked by that lying snake. I am afraid that you might stop thinking about Christ in an honest and sincere way. So I know for a lot of us that are just used to the King James, that we'll focus more on that our minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that's in Christ. And we're kind of coming from the notion about the KISS method, the keep it simple, stupid method, that Christ is simple. Just do what he says. That is a perspective. I'm not trying to take that away. That is a perspective. But I like and check out this other version and dealing with Matthew chapter 13, verse 44, that joy. That a person will give up everything to get the field that has this treasure in it. The love, that first love a person has, that things happen to where the first love, that joy, it starts to fade. It starts to fade. It starts to fade. Because our minds start being tricked. That old Scarface song, or Ghetto Boys, my mind's playing tricks on me. We got to be careful. We have got to be careful. Matter of fact, let's go, I know we're in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3. Let's go back to Revelation chapter 2. And we're going to start at verse 1. All right? Let's go to Revelation chapter 2, and let's start at verse 1. There's more to it than just, nevertheless, you lost your first, I have somebody against thee. Check it out. Revelation chapter 2, verse 1. Unto the angel of the church of Ephesus. Now, remember, brothers and sisters, if you have a Bible with the words of Christ in red, you'll see that this is Christ speaking, and these words are red. All right, Revelation chapter 2, it starts off with the words being in red. That lets us know that's Christ speaking, and this is Christ speaking. All right? So Revelation chapter 2, verse 1 says, unto the angel of the church of Ephesus. Right. These things. Says he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. Verse 2. Check it out. So this is what Christ is saying. Verse 2. I know thy works and thy labor and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil. And thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not. And have found them liars. So he's giving a shout out, if you will. He's acknowledging some of the good. I know your works. I know your labor. Man, I know your patience. And I know how you can't stand them which are evil. I saw how you tried them. You tested them and said they're apostles. And they're not. And you found them to be liars. I've seen you. Verse 3. And has borne, Revelation chapter 2, verse 3, and has borne, and has patience. He said that twice. And for my name's sake, has labored, and has not fainted. That right there, for most people, that'd be enough right there. But check it out. Verse 4. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Did you see all the good he said we're doing? But he's coming back and saying, but you've lost your first love. Not your first girlfriend, your first boyfriend. That first joy. And when we first heard the word, like Matthew chapter 13, heard the word, and for joy, going to say all we ask, we can buy that field. He said, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in the field. That which a man finds, he goes and sells all that he has. And with joy, he sells all that he has, that he might buy that field. There's a joy. If I got to give up everything I got to get this treasure, what I'm losing weighs or is much less value than what I'm about to gain. So I'll lose everything because what I'm about to gain is so much greater. But a person gets to the point where I feel like I'm tired of losing. I don't feel like what I'm gaining is greater. I don't feel like I'm gaining anything. But you know what? What else am I going to do? I'm going to keep laboring. I'm going to keep having patience. I can't stand them. I can't bear them when they're evil. I keep trying people to see if they're really about this truth, and they're not. And I find them to be liars. But you know what? I'm gonna keep going. I gotta keep having patience. In my patience possessing your souls. I gotta keep having patience. And for Christ's name's sake, I'm gonna keep doing it. I'm gonna keep laboring. And I'm not gonna faint. I'm not gonna give up like I've seen others do. I'm staying in the fight. I'm staying in the battle. But verse 4, nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left that first love. And I'm not going there. I'm not going there. Because thou hast left thy first love. Verse 5. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly and remove thy candlestick out of thy place, except thou repent. The first verse, brothers and sisters, from whatever it is you first heard and had to sacrifice. Remember, Psalm chapter 50, verse 5. Gather my saints together unto me, those who made a covenant with me by sacrifice. Psalm 51, 17. The sacrifice of the Most High, a broken spirit. A broken and contrite heart, O Yahweh, O God, that I will not despise. I got to break myself. If eating pork was the main staple, I got to break myself. I got to sacrifice that. And it might be a challenge, but I'm going to do it with joy because it's for God. It's for the Most High. If I smoke cigarettes, because that was when I came in, 34 years ago. If it's now, I got to give up video games. I got to give up porn. I have to give up binge watching TV. I got to give those things up now, but in doing it with a joy. Might be challenging. There might be temptations, but I'm going to give it up because this is for Christ the Most High. And I'm gaining. By me doing this and sacrifice, I'm gaining Christ. I'm gaining something. I'm gaining something valuable. I'm not looking at what I'm losing. It's a mindset of I'm gaining something valuable. And what's that thing that's valuable? I'm gaining Christ. That's what was valuable. He says, so remember your first works. What did you sacrifice? What did you give up for God and it was worth it? It might have been a challenge, but it was worth it. If you gave up going to Christmas parties, and the whole family looked at you crazy. I can't do it. I'm not going to do it. And to face that shame and face that whatever, hopefully you did it with joy because you realized you was doing it for Christ and the Most High. And from that was your first works. That those things that we went through, that we did, that what we did with the joy. It might have been yes, I'm making sure I stress, it might have been a challenge. But hell, just like there's gold in a field. If you find out there's $80 million worth of gold in your backyard, are you going to go get it? You can find some shovels. You can find a pickaxe. You can find some type of tools to get the gold. You'll put the work in. And you might be sweating. You ain't been using a shovel or a pickaxe for ever. So as you're using it, you're getting blisters on and calluses all in your hands, splinters in your hands. You're getting dirty. All in the dirt, all in the mud. You're getting sweaty. But why would you do that? You'll put that work in because what you're gaining is so much greater than what you feel you might be losing. The hard work that you're putting in is worth it. It's worth it. Christ is letting us know, get back to your first works, or else I will come unto you quickly and will remove that candlestick from out of its place, except I repent. And I was just wondering about it, but to be a candlestick, obviously, brothers and sisters, a candlestick is a candle, not just a menorah. I'm gonna go literal with the candle. Because Christ told us what? You're the light of the world. Men don't light a candle and hide it under a bushel, but they put it out where everybody can see. Everybody can see your sacrifice. Everybody can see the example of what you're doing for Christ and the Most High. Like the 144,000 being the first fruits unto the Lamb. Being first, you're that candle in the midst of darkness. You're that light in that midst of darkness. You made an example to others that this can be done. And you're doing it with joy. And remember, Christ is the one who said what? Remember Lot's wife. You have a chance of salvation. And then he also said, no man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom. Yeah. So, again, 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 3. I'm going to read the King James and the Common English Bible. Common English Version. So 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 3. But I fear, that by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds shall be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. That's King James. The Common English Version. But now I fear that you will be tricked, just as Eve was tricked by the lying snake. I am afraid that you might stop thinking about Christ in an honest and sincere way. Not just stop thinking about Christ, but not thinking about Christ how honest and sincere way. Brothers and sisters, I mean, come on now. When we go back and read about the serpent speaking to Eve, it presented something to her that seemed wise and that seemed pleasant to the eyes. And what did he tell her? You're not going to die. God knows that if you eat thereof, you should be as God's, knowing good and evil. God's not being transparent with you. God's not revealing everything to you.
God's holding back. To where he presented it that way, and it seemed like a damn good idea. To where she went and partook of that fruit. And then presented it to Adam and brought that same whatever to Adam. And we stopped thinking about Christ, the Most High, in an honest and sincere way. We get to thinking about how much we're losing. Paul said, don't you know we're made a spectacle unto angels? That's in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Don't you know that we're made a spectacle unto the angels, to the world, and to men? But we keep taking mentality of, now, I can't keep doing this. People are looking at me. My family is looking at me. What are people going to think if I'm doing it this way? Well, if I'm a light to the world, that means they're in darkness. Now I'm showing them it can be done. All right? A few more. Just a few more, y'all. Proverbs chapter 21 and verse 2. Proverbs chapter 21 and verse 2. It says, every way of man is right in his own eyes, but the Lord pondereth the hearts. Now, I want to pull this scripture here. It says that if we're not careful, it says every man is right in his own eyes. If we're not careful, we'll be seduced. Remember, we're in part 18 of the series, y'all. We're in part 18 of the series. We've gone over being seduced. We've gone over if we don't stick to the word, to stick to the scriptures, be really founded on what the Bible is saying, how we can get drawn away, get distracted. This is part 18. So now, if we're not careful, every way of man is right in his own eyes. If we let these other darts of the devil, the other darts of somebody else, other lusts enter in, to where it's no longer about the kingdom, but I'm the only thing about what I think I'm losing. The snake venom is getting into my system. The snake's venom is getting into my system. And a person will stop thinking about Christ in a pure and sincere and honest way. So we want to be careful that every way of man is not just right in my own eyes. Again, I like how it says in his own eyes, because when the serpent presented that to Eve, what is recorded that it said it did to her? What did it do for her? If that's the right question. In Genesis chapter 3, verse 6. In Genesis chapter 3, verse 6. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was pleasant to the eyes and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. It was good for food. Food for thought. Something to think about. Can't let it go. Now it's just on my mind. And now it's pleasant to the eyes. And a tree to be desired to make one wise. Pleasant to the eyes. And if we're not careful, just like with Eve, in Proverbs chapter 21, verse 2, every way of man is right in his own eyes, but the Lord pondereth the hearts. I'm going to end it right there, brothers and sisters. I'm going to end it right there. Let me fix this here. Yeah, this is a good spot right here. All right, brothers and sisters. We've come to the end of our 2 hours here. Just over, 2 hours, 15 minutes. Please tune in tomorrow. All right, please tune in tomorrow. Tomorrow, we should be hearing from our brother, Tazapa. All right, we should be hearing from him tomorrow. For the next episode in his series, and FYI for your information, please tune in tomorrow for that. That most likely is going to be tomorrow evening as well. That's probably going to be tomorrow evening as well. again, today being Wednesday, FLW Houston, the YouTube channel tonight, starting at 7. And then Sport of Truth has a class starting at 7:30, their YouTube channel. All right? The information is out there. The teaching is out there and it's getting there. If you don't get it, it's because you don't want it. It's becoming too readily available for people. But maybe this might help us think about getting back to that first love. Stop thinking about what we're losing and think about what we're investing. I'm going to use that word. What is it I'm investing in? All right. Brother Ice, the water. Did I miss any more text? I'll praise to the Most High. Yes, sir. I'll praise to the Most High. Okay, I'm going to have to come at you on that, Ice. All right. With that, shalom. Hold on 1 second.
Should my Yahweh our power, Yahweh.